Well, last week we finished up Matthew chapter 27, and all that we were singing this morning just thrilled my heart. It was kind of a reminder of what we have seen in Matthew chapter 27 put to song that we can praise our Lord with. But we were looking at the end of chapter 27 in the events that took place after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You remember He yielded up His spirit. And when He did that, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two. There was a huge earthquake and the splitting of the rocks. The graves of the saints were opened and many were raised from the dead and went into the city of Jerusalem and appeared to many. We even saw a Roman centurion acknowledge that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. And we saw those faithful women who ministered to Jesus throughout His public ministry there until the very end. And then we saw His burial in a tomb belonging to a man by the name of Joseph from Arimathea. He was a very rich man, which is an interesting thing because in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, it says that Jesus would have His place with the wicked, but at His death with the rich. And that's exactly what happened. Because they wanted to put Him in a common grave with all of the other criminals and the wicked people. But Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave it to him, and he put it in a brand new tomb that belonged to him because he was rich and able to do that, and he was placed in this tomb fulfilling what Isaiah 53:9 had said some hundreds and hundreds of years ago was being fulfilled. And finally, we end up seeing the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious Jewish leaders of the time, get permission from Pilate to seal the tomb where Jesus' body was buried. And the reason they did that is because they didn't want the disciples to come and steal that body and then claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So you remember, they took all of those precautions of sealing the tomb, taking the rope and putting it over the rock, putting the wax on either side of the rock, putting the rope into the wax and putting the seal into the wax. After they had verified that Jesus was in the tomb and that He was dead, they're trying to prevent anybody from coming in to steal that body, all of which God uses to affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what we want to look at this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and some of the events that take place surrounding this incredible, incredible event. And it starts in verse 1 of Matthew 28. Look at it there. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. You remember, Jesus was put into the tomb on Friday evening, which was a preparation day. He was in the tomb all day Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. And now it is the first day of the week, Sunday, the beginning of that day. And it's early in the morning, and these women are going to the tomb. And by the way, they didn't have Saturday, Sunday, and Monday in biblical times to reckon the day of the week. What they did is they had everything in relationship to the Sabbath. So here it says on the first day of the week, it would be the first day after the Sabbath. And of course, the Sabbath was on Saturday, so the first day of the week would be Sunday. And everything was in relation to the Sabbath day, whether it was the first day or the fourth day after the Sabbath. And of course, we reckon now with days of the week on our calendar, we can transfer it back there to know exactly what day these things were happening. This was happening the day after the Sabbath. And by the way, just kind of as a side note, in the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment, the fourth one, that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was one that was set aside. And just to let you know, that is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated as a command in the New Testament. And the reason being is because that Sabbath, that rest, has been fulfilled in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we enter into that Sabbath rest. So there's no longer a need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because every day is holy in Christ. You can read about it in Hebrews 4, in Colossians chapter 2. And that's why we meet on Sunday, because that was the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why we celebrate today. That's what the church did, that the New Testament church in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. So we do the same thing today. This particular Sunday, the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, came to see the tomb. And according to Luke 24:1, they came with spices because they were going to further prepare and anoint the body of Jesus. Which tells us, like the disciples, they still didn't fully understand and believe the details of the resurrection of Jesus. They went there fully expecting to see his body. And according to Mark 16, verse 3, they hoped that somebody would be there to remove the stone so they could anoint the body. But look what happens when they get there in verse 2 of Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Again, another supernatural earthquake, locally this time around the tomb. And it was caused by an angel of the Lord descending from heaven, and he rolls back the stone and he sits on top of it. This angel was able, with no problem, to roll back the stone. And we looked at that before. It'd be a pretty hard thing for several men to do, but not for this angel. And when he rolls the stone away, then he sits on it. The very stone the soldiers placed there, the very stone that they put a seal on, the very stone that these soldiers were guarding so nobody could get in there, this angel moves, and then he sits on top of it, in front of these soldiers, as if defying their meager means of trying to keep anybody from getting in to the tomb. And by the way, this angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out, right? He rolled away the stone to let the people in, to see that Jesus Christ was already risen before the stone was ever rolled away. Because in his glorified body, remember he said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. This was the third day, and he rose from inside that tomb, and that rock could not stop him from raising. As a matter of fact, you remember back in John chapter 20 and verse 26, when all the disciples are in the upper room and all of the doors are locked and they're all gathered together there. And it says all of a sudden Jesus appears, because he could do that in his resurrected, glorified body. So this rock would have been no problem for him to raise from the grave without the stone being removed. The stone was rolled away to let the people in to see that he was not there. He was risen. And as this angel rolls this stone away and sits on there, we get a glimpse of what angels sometimes look like, at least in that time, in verse 3, and how the soldiers respond to that angel in verse 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. His countenance, talking about the angel, was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. It says this angel's appearance, his countenance, was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. This is a brilliance that nobody had ever seen before. And the clothing is white, is something they have never seen before. And by the way, many times in Scripture, angels are described this very way. And I left some in your notes there in Daniel 10, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 10, and Acts 1, and other places where the description of angels are very similar to this. But you want to know the interesting thing? Jesus appeared this very same way in his glory at his transfiguration. You remember that? Back in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. when he tore away his flesh, and you can see the glory of the Lord for that short time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says this, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 1:16, it says his countenance, talking about the resurrected Jesus Christ, was like the sunshine. So what this angel is doing, he is reflecting the Shekinah glory of God in his countenance and reflecting the pure holiness and righteousness of God in what he is wearing. Just a wonderful representation of God by this angel. But it was overwhelming because when the guards saw this angel, verse 4 says, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. By the way, seeing an angel in glory like that causes people to react in a lot of different ways, but typically in one of two ways, either in fear and trembling or in awe and reverence. Kind of like Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verses 8 and 15, when he saw the angel Gabriel, it said he had no strength left in him and he turned his face to the ground and he became speechless. Like John did in Revelation 22:8, he fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. And then he fell at the feet of Christ in Revelation 1:17 as if he were dead. You see, that's what happens when mortal man gets around supernatural beings. And it really flies in the face of some people today who say, oh yeah, I saw an angel. I went here and I did this and I saw that. Just kind of like a matter of fact in passing. They don't fall on their knees. They don't worship God. Because they really didn't see what they said they saw. But these soldiers, upon seeing this angel, it says they shook for fear and became like dead men. And by the way, that word shook is the same root word for the word in verse 2 for earthquake. They were experiencing a physical earthquake around the tomb, but they were also quaking in their boots for fear of what they were witnessing right there. And these are hardened soldiers who have seen death and torture and suffering and probably administered a lot of that to a lot of different kinds of people. But they had never seen anything like this. So much so that these soldiers became like dead men. They were shaking and they were unable to move for fear. But you want to know something? The same angel who brings fear and terror to the soldiers is the same one who brings comfort and assurance to God's servants. As a matter of fact, one writer said this in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a subject of terror to the servants of sin and a subject of consolation to the sons of God, because it is proof of the resurrection of both. The one to shame and everlasting contempt, the other to eternal glory and joy. And what he's saying here is, listen, if you're a born-again believer, everything that you see brings joy and reverence and awe in relation to all of this. If you're an unbeliever, it brings terror because you're afraid of what's going to happen, like these soldiers were. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's going to be to the resurrection of life or resurrection of condemnation. That's going to bring great fear or great joy. And it's the same way with these soldiers who were unbelievers. It brought great fear. But for the servants of God, as we're going to see, it brings great joy because of what the angels say in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 28. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And these women were also afraid. But unlike the soldiers, the angel comforted and assured these women by telling them, "You don't have to be afraid." Because when they got there, they were expecting the tomb to still be sealed, the soldiers to be standing around guarding the tomb. And now they find the soldiers either unconscious or gone or leaving. And the stone is rolled away. And there's nobody inside the tomb. And this angel is sitting on top of the stone. So the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid." And here's the reason why. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. The angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus, the same Jesus who was crucified, the same Jesus who died, the same Jesus who was buried in this very tomb. But he's not here. He is risen. And by the way, your version might say, he is not here. He has risen. Or it might say, he is not here. He has been raised. All of which are absolutely true. And the reason being is because we know that Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Remember John 10 verse 18? I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. And he absolutely did. But he was also raised from the dead by the power of the Father. You remember that? Galatians 1:1. God the Father who raised him from the dead. Not only that, he is risen and he was raised. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. So the question is, who raised Jesus from the dead? And the answer is, yes. They all did, because they are all one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God in the resurrection of God the Son. And notice the angel says in verse 6, as he said. Jesus had told them on at least three occasions, and the women would have heard this probably through the disciples or by Jesus himself directly, that he was going to raise from the dead after all the things that were going to happen to him. So this angel says, hey, come inside and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not there anymore. He is risen, just as he said. So the angel says in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. You know, and we were talking about this earlier. Had the disciples gone to the tomb with the women, they too would have seen all of this and heard all of this that had taken place. And they would have rejoiced as much as anybody else in all this. But they didn't, because they were in the upper room hiding for fear of themselves being killed. And Gary wisely said, well, it's probably in the providence and plan of God, because had they come to the tomb, had they been around the soldiers, had they been to the cross, then they may have been arrested and crucified too, and then God's plan would have been thwarted. But God is sovereign in all of that. They just missed out on a rich blessing by not being there and seeing the risen Lord face to face that soon afterwards. As a matter of fact, one writer says this. This is really analogous to the reality that the closer a believer stays to the Lord and to his word, the more he is going to witness and experience the Lord's power. Those who are there when the Lord's people gather for worship and prayer, who are there when his word is being taught, who are there when the lost are being won to Christ, who are there when others are being served in his name, who are regular in their times of private prayer, those are the ones who will most experience firsthand the work of God. And these disciples didn't get to see that until later. But these faithful women did. And the angel tells these women, Jesus is going to go before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. By the way, Jesus says, you women will see me there in Galilee. And as Matthew is only addressing these 11, there were a lot more people that went to Galilee. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, go tell my brethren. He doesn't specifically say the disciples, but he says other born-again believers, I want you to go to Galilee, and I will meet you there. And so it wasn't just the 11, it was the women and probably a whole lot of other disciples. And one reason we believe this is because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, it says that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. And that would have been the time when they would have all gathered together in Galilee. So they are all going to make this pilgrimage. By the way, it'd probably take about a week to get to Galilee from where they were in Jerusalem. But he says, I want you to go there, and there you will see me. And he had already told his disciples this on another occasion back in Matthew 26:32, he said, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So Jesus says, "I want you to go there." The angel says, "I want you to go there." But Jesus would see his disciples before that time. But he chose that place in particular, probably because that's where his ministry started, according to Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. That was the place where he chose his 12 disciples, according to Matthew 4, 18 and 22. And that'll be the place where he will commission them to ministry. It's a very important place in the life of Christ and in the life of his disciples. So what do the women do? Verse 8 tells us, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring word to his disciples." These women did as the angel had commanded. They left quickly, and whatever lingering fear they had turned to reverence and awe and then into great joy for what they had seen and heard. Can you imagine their excitement of running to get back to the disciples to say, "He is risen from the dead and we have seen him"? And you want to know something? That's exactly what they do. And they go to the disciples and tell them everything in their excitement. And according to Mark 16:11 and 13 and Luke 24:10 and 11, it says this: they did not believe them. Which, when you think about that, it clearly proves that they had no intention of stealing the body of Jesus to prove a resurrection that they still didn't understand and believe in. Then verses 9 and 10. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So as these women were leaving to go tell the disciples, Jesus approaches them and says, "Hyro, rejoice." And by the way, that was a very common, ordinary greeting for a very uncommon and extraordinary event that was taking place right here. And they see him, and when they do, they come and hold him by the feet and they worship him, the end of verse 9 says. They knew for absolute certainty that Jesus was alive, that he had risen from the grave, and their falling at his feet and worshiping him was the right response to what they knew about Jesus. That's why when we come here and worship, we do so because we worship a risen Savior who is alive today, and that should be our right response to what we know about Christ and what he has done for us. They will go and tell the disciples, because that's exactly what Jesus tells them to do in verse 10. That's exactly what the angel told them to do and what they had seen and everything. And they went and they told the disciples. And eventually they got it through their head and they would see Jesus. So we jump down to verse 16 of Matthew 28, because we saw this before. You remember when the soldiers were scared to death, they left. And they went back to the religious leaders and said, "This is what we saw." And the religious leaders said, "Well, we need to make up a story. Tell everybody that the disciples came and stole the body at night, and we'll pay you money for that. And if it gets to Pilate's ears, we'll cover for you." Because soldiers didn't sleep. They had watches. Somebody would always been there watching the tomb. So it's a ludicrous story to begin with. But they were afraid of losing their life, so they went to the religious leaders instead of Pilate and telling him, because Jesus Christ did raise from the grave. And so verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." And again, there's more than the 11, but Matthew's talking about them. "And they go to a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some even doubted." With that many people, some people were still wondering, is this truly Jesus? Are we seeing him for who he is? There were people that were doubting. but probably not the 11 in light of what they had seen before in the upper room and what they are seeing now. Jesus Christ is alive and they understand that. And so when they see Him, when they know it is the resurrected Jesus Christ, it says, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Again, the right response to seeing Jesus as who He is and what He said He would do, what they are witnessing is the resurrected Son of God, their Messiah and their Savior, and they could do nothing but fall on their faces and worship Him. We're called to worship Him in spirit and in truth for who He is. If you're a born-again believer here this morning, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because He died on that cross for your sins and for mine, and that He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by many. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Matthew is recording here. So when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we understand as believers that this is the central theme and the foundation of Christianity. If this was a lie, then everything built on that was a lie. Christianity would be a lie if the resurrection did not happen. But they were trying to tell everybody it did not happen. As a matter of fact, even 50 years later when this was written, that was still the thought of the day that the disciples had stolen the body away. If you wanted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what you would do? Go find the body. Show everybody, here's the body of Jesus. That'd take care of everything. Christianity would be dead and gone. He's not here. He is risen. His body is nowhere to be found. Not like the tombs of all the other great religious leaders of the time. You can find their bones in these caves. But if some people have traveled to Jerusalem, they'll show you a cave where it's empty because He is not here. He is risen, as He has said. He is alive today. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And by the way, there are consequences for you and for every person, for every scribe and Pharisee and religious leader, and every atheist and unbeliever, everybody who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they do that, there are some consequences for that rejection. And Tim read them earlier. One of them is if you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then anybody that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's empty words. And not only that, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is empty and it's futile. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're a false witness. If you go around and tell everybody about this and it never did happen, then you're a liar. I would be a liar if everything I said today. We would all be liars for everything we sang today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ if He did not raise from the grave. And worse than that, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins, 1 Corinthians 15 says. And that's a frightening place to be. Because if you die in your sin, you go to a Christless eternity in hell, if there is no resurrection. And by the way, everybody who died before you, who is a believer, if there is no resurrection, is in hell. There is no hope. Those who have died in Christ have perished. And in all of that, 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we believe that, we are of all people to be pitied more than anybody else. If you believe in such a foolish doctrine as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we do. Because He did. There's absolute proof in Scripture and outside of Scripture for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And by the way, for many of us who are here today, the resurrection is the hope that when we die, but that is not the end, that is the beginning. We'll be absent from the body, but we'll be present with the Lord because He will be alive. That hope and that reality of the resurrection of the body is all throughout the Scriptures. Many times in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the resurrection of the body. And I left a lot of them in your notes there in different places, in Psalms and Isaiah and Daniel, Hosea and Job, and a bunch of other places that talk about the resurrection of the body. Then you get into the New Testament, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those who witnessed that, and they wrote all kinds of things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I put those in your notes too, and I would hope that you would go away and get away from everybody and take every one of these verses of Scripture and just read through them and let the Spirit of God refresh your thinking about such an important doctrine that we believe and hold to today and we live by today, that it will exercise in your spirit and just refresh you with that kind of understanding that we're going to come to this table and celebrate today. But the greatest statement in all of Scripture is this, and Jesus Himself made it, and we sang about it today. John 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And you know the very next thing he said after that? Do you believe this? And I have to ask that question of each and every one of you here or those who are seeing and listening to this. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures for your sins, for the time that you lust, you stole, you lied, you disobeyed God? You said and did something that displeased God. You did some lawless deed that displeased God. All of that sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And we sang about the fact that there is forgiveness in Christ alone. There is no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Your part in that is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty and the punishment and the very presence of sin forever. Because if you haven't, you are still in your sins, and if you were to die today, and your sins have never been forgiven, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you never asked for His forgiveness, you've never been like the man who went into the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and mean that, then you will die in your sin and you will go to a Christless eternity in hell where there's pain and weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's outer darkness, and it's forever and ever and ever. Just like eternal life is forever and ever and ever in the presence of God in Christ in the fullness of everything, when you do put your faith and trust in Him and believe that He died, He rose again, and He ever lives to make intercession for you. I know many of you have, and that's why you're going to be invited to come to this table and partake of this. If you never have or you're not sure, you don't know, then let the elements pass because this table isn't for you. But we come to celebrate. We're told to remember what He has done until He comes back. And we look forward to that. He can't come back unless He rose from the grave. And He did. And He will.